Thank you very much. 6 years is a long time, and it is time for someone to return. Every time I come to the States, I love coming to your church. And a couple of things that really attracts me to your church. One is the atmosphere of love that is quite evident when I walk in. That's what a church is supposed to be, to dedicate children, care for, pray for those who are hurting, and love one another. This is the community of God. Bonhoeffer said a very interesting statement. He said, we belong to God and we belong to one another. We truly belong to God and belong to one another. We love the atmosphere of love that is here. The second thing that I love about this church is the commitment to the scriptures. Your church is known as a church that is deeply committed to the biblical values and the inerrancy of scripture. And also want to say, take this opportunity of saying thank you very much for the support you have given us over the years. The ministry that we do in Sri Lanka and other Asian countries, your church have played a vital role. And it is with deep gratitude I say thank you. I serve not only in my country, I get the privilege of visiting other places. I teach and I preach in the Asian continent and in other parts of the world. Last week I was in Egypt. And I was amazed. I went there at the invitation of the largest church in the Middle East. It's called Kosa Dubara Church in Cairo. And this is the church that has a tremendous influence among all the other churches in the Middle East. This is the largest church. I was amazed because everything that we hear in our CNN, Fox News, is about the ISIS. But what God has done in his economy and his sovereign purpose, has God has used the ISIS crisis to trigger off a revival in the entire Middle East. Entire Middle East. You know, they say, a missiologist say, perhaps this is one of the greatest revival in the history of Christianity. So I want you to listen very carefully to what God is doing, because sometimes we box God into a small box and we expect him to behave the way we think that he should behave. And our theology dictate terms as to what we expect. I love your church. I love your country. And one of the reasons I keep coming back is you gave us Christianity. You sent the first missionary, the Adinorian Judson, first to India and then to Burma, which is known as Myanmar today. He suffered much, but we have benefited because of the generosity of your church that sent Adinorian Judson to our part of the world. And he played a tremendous role in establishing the faith. And now it is also a part of our responsibility to come back. In fact, I was with some of the Chinese leaders. I was amazed at the growth of the Chinese church, but I was more amazed by this. The Chinese church is now beginning to consider how much you help them, help the Chinese church, in terms of sending missionaries. They are counting back the number of dollars you gave over the years for the church to be established. And the Chinese church is praying that they'll be able to give back much more in terms of dollars and resources back to this country. The church in China is growing 8 times faster than the birth rate in China. The church in China is growing 8 times faster than the birth rate in China. It's not only becoming an economic giant, but it is also becoming a place where people are turning to God. So I'm going to engage you in a discussion. I just don't want this to be a sermon that I will preach and leave. My prayer is this, that God will bless you, God will anoint you, God will empower you, and this church will become a lighthouse to this nation. My prayer is that you will become a force to reckon with, that your church will become a blessing to this nation and to the nations around. So to do that, I'm going to look into scripture. I'm going to tell you some stories, but shall we start with the word of prayer? And I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you don't mind. I really believe that this is a divine moment for you and for me. I really believe this is a moment that God can come upon us with his authority and power. A divine moment that he can really empower us to be faithful to the task that he has entrusted to us. So let me pray. Father, we stand before you because you have called us. We stand before you because you have been so gracious. We didn't select you, we didn't choose you, but you chose us. But Father, you chose us so that we will be faithful servants of God, faithful witnesses in this planet Earth. You called us to change the world that we live in. And you have empowered us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, for many months and years, these your children have been blessed with your word. I pray that today you will bless them more and bless them with the power of your Spirit so that they will have courage and insight, wisdom from above. And they will become agents of change wherever they live for the glory of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. Now, these are all very different things that I'm not so used to. Oh, it works. We don't use all of these techniques. But our people will stay with me for about an hour or two, so I expect you to do the same. That's what Dave said, that you all are very patient. Time is not a concern. That the church services is an event, and we all celebrate. Let me read to you this scripture. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father promised. It's very interesting that he would say that, wait for the gift the Father promised. But in verse 6, they have a question for him. So in verse 6, he says, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He was speaking about the power of the Holy Spirit that would come upon them. And they are talking about an earthly kingdom that will be restored. This is after they have spent 3 years of ministry with him. They heard him speak about the kingdom of God. They saw him die. They experienced the resurrection. But it looks to me that they missed the point of what he was trying to communicate. Perhaps they followed him for the wrong reason. They were more concerned about the establishment of the David's kingdom, because that was the dream of every Jew, that the David kingdom will be established. So Jesus, very patiently, he speaks to them again. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Even though this was the command to go and make disciples of all nations in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the rest of the world, you'll be interested to know that the apostles was not willing to move out of Jerusalem. They were really happy with what was happening there. 3,000 converted on the day of Pentecost. After the healing of the cripple, another 5,000 was added to the church. There was confrontation with the Jewish authorities. They pray, the buildings shake. There was much grace and much power. When Peter and the apostles walk, their shadow was enough to heal people. God added to their numbers. They were happy. They were satisfied. They were meeting in small groups. Miracles were happening all the time. They were having a great time, but not God. What happened in Jerusalem was to be a prototype of what he wanted to do around the world. But the apostles had no imagination. Even though it was clear, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the rest of the world. Lord, that's okay, Lord. That's your command. But we are having a great time here. We are enjoying what was happening here. Lord, there is so much spiritual activity. A missiologist said this: as fire exists by burning, the church exists by missions. As fire exists by burning, the church exists by missions. In God's economy and in sovereign purposes, God has called you and God has called us, every single individual, to be a witness in Jerusalem, to be a witness in Judea. And your Jerusalem is your country, is your state. But we are called to be witnesses all around the world. That is our calling. That is our heritage. That is our privilege. God has called us to be the salt and the light and to be involved in bringing about change. Because the people of God did not respond, and God in his mercy allowed a persecution to take place. In Acts chapter 8, from chapter 1 to chapter 8, they were so delighted, excited with what was happening all across in their region. But God was not. It's God's desire to reach out to every single human being in this planet Earth. And it is my joy to tell you that it is our responsibility, and there is a church that is alive around the world, and millions are responding to the call of walking with him. So he initiated a persecution, and Saul was there giving approval to his death, referring to the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered. So I want you to note the word, on that day, a great persecution broke out, and the people were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men, women, and put them in prison. Those who have been scattered, please note, those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went. The scattering was for the purpose of taking the church out of Jerusalem.
Those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said, and evil spirits began to surface. So I want to highlight this passage of scripture. First to tell you that was the persecution that caused the church to move out of Jerusalem. Now I'm going to quote from your own country. The Center for the Study Other way. No, it's blank. Oh, the Center for Study for Global Christianity in the United States estimates that 100,000 Christians now die every year targeted because of their faith. That is 11 every hour. This is what Pope Francis recently said. Pope Francis recently made the comment that 21st century has seen more Christians under siege for their faith than during the time of the early church. Ladies and gentlemen, the church in the New Testament moved out of Jerusalem because persecution. But let me suggest to you, persecution purified the church. It made it a vibrant community. And this vibrant community, because of the persecution and the scattering, they made a tremendous change in the world that we live in. And we are going through a similar persecution. 100,000 die every year. And I come from a part that where people in our part of the world lay down their lives for the cause of the gospel. I was with some of the Indian leaders. There is a tremendous persecution going on in the northern sector of India, in places like Orissa, if you know about the history of the geography of India, in the northern part of India. I was really wondering whether I'm going to tell you this story, because there's a true story. There was a young couple. They had one child. They had gone into this place called Orissa to plant a church. The Hindu fanatics came and they tied the husband to a tree and said, if you don't renounce your faith, he was talking to the wife and said, we'll kill your husband. And the husband was helpless, but in the midst of his helplessness, this is what he said, do not renounce Christ. I would rather die. And he was killed. And then they turned to the wife and said, now it's your child's turn. If you do not renounce, we will kill your child. And the child was killed. And then they gang raped this lady and set her fire. But in God's mercy, she survived it. She was brought down to south of India, Chennai, where she recovered. And the mission agency asked her, what do you want to do now? We want to take care of you. He said, you're not going to take care of me. I'm going back to my mission station. And she's there in Orissa today. Ladies and gentlemen, persecution never destroyed the church. 1 million Sudanese have turned to Christ since the year 2000. Not in spite of persecution, war, and genocide, but because of them. The estimated total number of believers in the country is more than 5.5 million born-again believers. They have paid a price. They were willing to sacrifice anything they had, as long
As Christ was honored, senior Pakistani Christian leaders tell us there is a conversion explosion going on in their country. There are now an estimated 2.5 million to 3 million born-again Pakistani believers worshiping Jesus Christ. Now, please note this. Whole towns and villages along the Afghan-Pakistan border are converting to Christianity. And in January of 2017, I will be there. Because I can go into these places because I'm Asian. And I can identify with them. I can relate to them. And not only that, I can be involved with them in building a church around the world. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm asking you to be a part of all of this. You can come alongside. Exciting times to live in. In the midst of persecution, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ has been honored. Your prayers, your willingness to be a part of it. Martyrdom invites outsiders to examine the claims of those who are willing to die for Jesus. This guy, he said this. When we realize that the entire population of Africa is 1 billion people, we see that the number of Muslims has diminished greatly from what it was in the beginning of the last century. As to how that happened, well, there are now 1.5 million churches whose congregations account for 46 million people. In every hour, 667 Muslims convert to Christianity. Every day, 16,000 convert to Christianity. Every year, 6 million Muslims convert to Christianity. You know, sometimes when we listen to all of our television programs, it just takes away the joy and it takes away the faith. That's bad news. But the good news is God is on the throne. He's orchestrating one of the greatest revivals in the Middle Eastern countries and all across the Asian region. I think what has happened to the church is that we wrongly present prosperity as the only option that comes from Christianity. Let me state that again carefully. I think the church wrongly presents blessings and prosperity as the only option that Christianity brings. So people come to our church for blessings. Yes, God bless us. But he blesses me so that I can be a blessing to others. He doesn't bless me so that I become a selfish human being who enjoys the blessings that he gives me, and I come again and say, Lord, how about a little more? God, how about a little more? And you know the concept, little more never satisfies. And we keep asking for more and more. It is by giving we experience the joy of Christianity. It is by being the person that God wants us to be. I want to quickly get on to the other things. Because I don't want to take too much of your time, although I'm not sure I will do that. When we looked at that passage of scripture, there were three things that was got highlighted. The persecution. The second is signs and wonders. Now, I want to share with you what I saw in the Middle East and what we experienced in the context of Asia. You remember that passage, they went, they preached, and many signs and wonders took place, and many demons, people were delivered from demonic oppression. I was there for 1 week with these brothers. Now, let me share a few stories. So I'm not quoting to you from a book, but I'm telling you what I saw and what I heard. There was a young Muslim boy he met with an accident. And as a result of that, his stomach was hurt very badly. And the doctors did a surgery, and his spleen was removed, his gallbladder was removed, and some part of the intestines were removed to keep him alive. Now, this was reported by a surgeon. I was chatting with this guy. He said, "This is what happened in our neighborhood." And he's a surgeon. "So I don't know how you remove the spleen and the gallbladder and part of the intestines and a human being still lives." Well, he didn't do well after the surgery. He died. And the doctors, well, he said, "Well, sad, I tried to save this boy's life. He's dead. Tell his family." And he continued with other surgery. And after about 5 hours of other surgery, when he was walking, he felt someone come and hold him by the shoulder and say, "Go back." He looked around, there's nobody. So he walked again. And again somebody held and said, "Go back." So he went back to the operating theater, and suddenly he sees this boy alive. And he's completely healed. So he looks at this guy and said, "What happened?" He said, "I don't know, but someone came and appeared to me. And that someone told me, your time is not over. I need you here. You are healed." So the doctor couldn't believe all of this. They said, "Oh, that's okay. Let's do a scan." And when they did the scan, the gallbladder was there back again. The spleen was there. And all of the intestines. And the doctor was so confused. He said, "What really happened?" He said, "I don't know. But someone appeared to me. Someone told me that my time is not over. I am needed here." And he said, "Doctor, can I tell you something more? I came to a place that I didn't understand, but there was this person that I saw. And I saw myself playing a piano accordion." If you know what a piano accordion means. "And I was singing." Doctor said, "Well, I don't understand all of this." And he was discharged. This boy went home and he was thinking about the piano accordion and the singing. So he went looking for one. He found a piano accordion and he started playing and he knew exactly what to do with it. And he remembered the songs he sang. Those were the hymns that were sung to the glory of God. And today, he goes from village to village playing the piano accordion, singing those songs, and hundreds and thousands of people are coming to Christ as a result of this. Ladies and gentlemen, this is one story. If God is on the throne, if God is God, you know, my struggle is sometimes we have imagine a God who is our size. He can do only what I can do, or I can do better than him. So we have created a God, and because of that, we have created practices in the church that are very limited. Our God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He created the Niagara Falls. He created all of humanity. He's seated on the throne today. And you and I are his children, sons and daughters. Ladies and gentlemen, if we are the sons and daughters of an almighty God, can you imagine the potential that lies within you? Can you imagine the potential that lies within you? You and I are not ordinary human beings. We have been called by God, sanctified by his blood, empowered by his spirit to be witnesses, and not just ordinary witnesses. We are to be the witnesses of the King of Kings. Roland Allen, one of the greatest theologians, I love reading, who pioneered the work in China, he said, when the scripture is taught in the context of paganism, God honors it with signs and wonders. Here's another story. This comes from Iran. By the way, there's amazing growth that is taking place in the Church of Iran. Unbelievable growth. And many people are laying their life for Christ in Iran. But at the same time, there is a vibrant faith that is just moving across that nation. There was a girl that she got into a car and God began to talk to her. You know that God talks to us, right? He speaks to us. Unfortunately, we are so busy that we don't have time to listen to him. Even the times that we are free, we are so engrossed with our Wi-Fis and high technology that we don't have time for God to speak. So this girl gets into the car and God speaks to her and said, I want you to tell this man that I love him. She said, Jesus, I can't do that. Jesus, you know what happens to young girls if you talk about Christianity here. Lord, please, maybe somebody else can do this job better than I, not me, Lord. But you know what? When God calls you to do something, there is no one better than you. You're the right person. And again, God says, tell him that I love you. I said, God, can I? Then she said, okay, God, let me strike a bargain with you. I will tell this guy to divert the driving now. Take me to a place where there is lots of people crowded so that he can't harm me. Then I will get down from the car and pay his taxi fare, and then I will tell him, Jesus loves you. You know, sometimes God agrees with our compromises, but don't try that too much. You might end up like Jonah. And so God said, okay. So she tells him to take me to this place. She gets off the car. She gives him the money and says, Jesus loves you. This man says, what did you say? He said, Jesus loves you. He started to cry. He started to weep. He said, every day Jesus appeared to me. Every day. And he told me that he loves me. But I didn't believe that. But this morning, he appeared to me and he said, I have appeared to you so many times and I told you that I love you, but you will not believe me. This morning, a young girl will get into your car. And she'll ask you to drop her at a place where there's lots of people because of fear of you. And she will get down from the car and pay you the money and will say, Jesus loves you, so that you will know that I love you. And this is happening all across the Middle East with dreams, visions, Christ appearing to people, and ladies and gentlemen, thousands upon thousands, and miraculous healings are taking place. It is amazing. And the number of people who have been delivered from demonic oppression, we see that all the time. There was a youth camp that I was leading last year, or this year. And the church there brought in all young people from other faiths. And they were having a great time. And they told me, can you come and preach one sermon and pray for them? That's what they call me now. They do all the work. And I'm beginning to feel more and more useless in my own country. And so I came, I just preached a simple sermon. And I said, I'm going to pray. And the next thing I see is 10 young boys rolling on the ground, boys and girls rolling on the ground. You know what? Christianity is a supernatural religion. It is a divine religion. It is a religion of power and authority. We have abdicated our power and authority and our responsibility. We have allowed Satan to rob us of our rights. I want to conclude soon. But the third thing that I was told, or in the passage, was there was persecution, there were signs and wonders, and there was scattering. People were scattered all over. There is an amazing amount of people who have been displaced in this world. You know that there are lots of people from Syria and other countries who have been displaced. And who is welcoming them? the European community, the churches in Germany. Of the world's 214 million people who have moved from their home country to live in another, 106 million or 49% are Christians. The world may call them scattered immigrants, but I will call them the modern day missionaries. You know why? They have been scattered. They are all over. And they're coming into Europe and other parts of the world. And these scattered Christians, the 49%, they are moving into places where the churches have been shut down. And they ask for permission so that they can worship in these places that have been shut down. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them. And the churches are beginning to grow. And who is giving leadership to these churches? The displaced immigrants, the scattered people around the world. It is very interesting. His birth was a surprise to many. His birth was a surprise. Nobody expected him to be born in a stable. He's King of Kings. His death was a surprise. Nobody expected Jesus to die on a cross of Calvary. His selection of the 12 was a surprise. Nobody expected to start a movement that changes the world with some fishermen and poor guys. His strategy in the 21st century seems to me a surprise. He's using the scattered immigrants, and we have come to recognize them as the modern day missionaries all across the world. We are living in exciting times. But I want you to see a video now with me, a clip of that, and then I will conclude with a suggestion as to how all of this come into being. This is from Egypt. This is the Middle East, ladies and gentlemen. There were 70,000 people. 70,000 people. This is a church called the Cave Church in Cairo. This is what's happening. The church that I was associated with, it was called Kosa Dubara Church in Cairo. Every Monday, they meet for a prayer meeting. And every Monday, more than 1,500 people come for the prayer meeting. That is the secret. When the people of God come together in worship and prayer, the powers of darkness have no authority. The authority is broken over a city and a nation. When the people of God come in unity and in harmony to worship God with the purposes of honoring God, the powers of darkness come down. Satan has no power and authority. It was destroyed on the cross of Calvary. The one who lives within me and the one who lives within you is greater than the one that lives out there. It's only when the children of God come together, and there are enough and more evidences in the Old Testament, passages of scripture that suggest when the people of God come, God begins to do mighty things. When I go back, our church is gathering lots of people, thousands of them, for 3 days of fasting and prayer, because we want to bring down the strongholds of our nation. And then every once a month, we're going to gather all the people that we can, And every once a month, we are going to be involved in fasting and prayer all night. No sleep. We'll start at about 8 in the night and go until 8 in the morning, seeking God. You know why? That is how you break the power of darkness. That is how you break the structures, change governments. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are the ones who change governments. They are, politicians are there for a short time, but it's the people of God, the church of God. Unfortunately, we have abdicated our responsibility. This is my prayer for you, that you will gather with your pastor in fasting and prayer for this nation, for this church. And as you begin to gather in fasting and prayer and persevere seeking the Lord, His favor will rest on you. And there will be a lot of supernatural activity. And your tent will be enlarged. Your church will grow from strength to strength, and you will be the light to the nation. That's my prayer. That's why I came. That's what I want to place in your heart. And I love this church. You know, it's like coming back to my own church. I feel the sense of freedom. But I want to see a greater days ahead of you. Can we pray? Father, just want to bless this church. And Father, in your name, I pray that the men and women will begin to gather. The men and women will gather to honor you. And they will worship you and bring down the powers of darkness and establish the kingdom of God. Father, I pray that this time that we spend here will not be forgotten the next few minutes, but you'll draw your sons and daughters to their heritage. And we will hear soon of what a tremendous impact this church has on this community. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I bind all powers of darkness. Take authority over every power of darkness and declare now the presence of God and declare now the favor of God. Declare the victory of Jesus Christ. There will be victory in the lives of people and in the life of this church for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.